We're going to continue standing now as we read these words from 1 Thessalonians. Will you read this with me? Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all of them. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated.
Greg, would you like to say grace?
Greg's Jewish dad. You know that.
You're telling me the Jews don't pray, honey? Unless you have some objection.
No, I'd love to. Pam, come on, it's not like I'm a rabbi or something. I said grace at many a dinner table. Okay. Oh, dear God. Day by day by day. Oh, dear Lord, three things we pray: to love thee more dearly, to see thee more clearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day, by day. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Today we can talk about prayer, and I thought I'd meet the parents, and if you've ever been in those just awkward situations, maybe you're the one praying, and I remember one event, when I was serving at a previous church, I was asked to pray for a Boy Scout event, and it was one of those things where it was just kind of like the obligatory pastor thing, you know, it was like, well, you're the pastor, we meet at your church, so I guess, you know, you ought to come and give the prayer, and I was like, okay, and so, you know, I showed up at this banquet at this dinner, and the scout leader got up and he made this announcement, and it was pretty, you know, room pretty full of people, and everybody's around this table getting ready to eat, and they had all the food in the back of the room, and I said, you know, before we eat, Pastor Andy's going to come up and pray over our food, and, you know, Pastor Andy, will you come up? And so I came up and, you know, stood at the podium, and they said, you know, will you give us the blessing for our food? And I said, yeah, and I prayed, and I prayed, and then I ended, and I said, amen, and everybody said, amen, and then there was just kind of like this awkward silence. And then all of a sudden, somebody in the back just went. And then applause just broke out over the room. Now, I've prayed really good prayers before. This was not one of them, right? I mean, this was not the applause-worthy prayer. But for some reason, people just like applauded. And it was the most uncomfortable thing I've ever had happen in my life. And I just really, like one of those moments where you just wanted to crawl under a table and just leave the world, you know? And oh my gosh, sometimes prayer can be hard. You know, sometimes prayer can be really difficult, and I want to talk about that a little bit tonight. If you're a guest with us this evening, we'll say welcome. We are very happy that you are here. You have actually caught us right in the middle of our stewardship campaign. We have been learning for the last several weeks about what it means that God has blessed us, what God has actually given for us, what Christ has actually given up for us his entire life, and what are we invited to do in response? Because Christ has died for us, what are we invited to do in response? And that means many different things. And one of the things we've been learning throughout the last several weeks is what we're invited to sacrifice. Our time, you know, maybe even our Friday nights or our Sunday mornings, you know, we're called to sacrifice some of our own wants and our own needs, and some of us are even invited to sacrifice our finances and what that looks like in our life. So we are in the third week of this sermon series, and if you are a guest with us, I want to say again, welcome, and I do believe, though, that this sermon has something for all of us to learn through, and so I'm really excited about this. When we started this the first week, we learned that the first step in our walk to follow Christ is gratitude. It's gratitude. It's just saying thank you. It's just saying thank you. We learned a couple weeks ago that really, you know, 15 minutes before we go to bed, writing a list of things that we're thankful for can actually help us. It actually benefits us. We can actually get a better night's sleep. We'll actually be more healthy people if we just spend time doing this one thing. Actually saying thank you can actually change our lives. We've been learning about the first step in our walk with Christ is gratitude. It's just saying thank you. We also learned that the second step is, can you be faithful? He'll be faithful, and what that looks like in our lives can be many different things, but one of the things that it is trusting God. Trusting God, necessarily just, faith doesn't mean that we believe in God, but that we trust God, right? You know, Jesus says even the demons believe in God and they quiver, but to actually have faith in God means that you trust God, that you believe God is who God says God is, and that God will do what God said God would do, that we have faith in that. And so this week we're going to learn that the third step is really to pray and listen. Pray and listen. And many of us don't equate those two things, right? That in fact, prayer is just like this laundry list of things that I need from God or that I want from God or that God needs to know about my life as if God didn't already know, you know? So it's like sometimes prayer can be like this thing that we've got to get to God, you know? And okay, God, here's my list of demands and I'll see you tomorrow, you know? But what we're learning is that prayer is actually something completely different. Prayer is not only speaking with God, but actually listening. And the thing is, listening can be difficult if all we ever do is talk. If all we ever do is talk, it's really hard to listen. In fact, what we've learned is that if you're in a conversation with somebody and you're the one talking, you're not listening. And if you're in a conversation with somebody and somebody else is listening and you're crafting a well-rounded argument about why that person is wrong, you're not listening, right? And so these things are not the same. And if all we ever do is talk, then we're not actually listening. And so we're going to talk a little bit about prayer and what that looks like in our life and how that actually affects our life. But in order to do that, we have to talk a little bit about what prayer is and a little bit about what prayer isn't. And I think this is definitely appropriate for this time because one of the things that prayer is not non-action. My English teacher would get on me for using double negatives. In other words, prayer is action, right? But I think it's important. Prayer is not non-action. I don't know if you've seen the media or if you've been on Twitter or something like that, but you can see how many different people are getting called out because, you know, they're saying our thoughts and prayers are with these people. In the midst of a national tragedy, something awful happening, somebody will say, well, my thoughts and prayers are with them. And other people will criticize that and say, well, that's not really doing anything. And I can kind of understand what they mean. You know, like you know, whenever lawmakers are maybe saying this and they say, well, I'd like to see some results of the prayers, you know, I'd like to see the fruit of those actions or something like that. And I can understand that. But I want to be very clear that prayer is actually doing something. And prayer actually leads to action. And prayer itself is an action. And so I believe this very much about prayer. We learned this from Dallas Willard, who is a theologian who's now passed. He said this. He says, prayer is talking with God about what we're thinking and doing together. It is co-laboring with God to accomplish the good purposes of his kingdom. And so, you know, it's co-laboring. It's co-laboring and it's doing. When I think about the word co-laboring, I think about helping, you know, parents work on the car. Did you ever do that whenever you were a kid? So my dad was not handy at all. So I never had to do this with my dad, but I had a friend that I'd spend the night with. His name was Brady, and I would stay the night at Brady's house, and his dad, Kurt, had a laundry list of things to do on a Saturday. He was one of those dads, you know, that was like looking forward to the Saturday so that he could check stuff off. And almost always that was doing something in the garage. And so he would come into the room and he would grab Brady and I say, come on, I need some help. You know, I need some co-laborers. And say, come on. And so we'd go. And we found out that co-laboring with Kurt meant holding the flashlight. Anybody else ever have that job? The awful job of holding the flashlight for your dad? You know, so it started out really cool, you know, because you were like, oh, man, I get to do something, you know, and then he hands you the flashlight, and you're okay, you know, and you hold it, and you hold it, and then what happened is that your arm got tired. Never happened, right? So you're like, you're holding it, you know, and your arm got tired, so you switched arms, you know, and you're like, okay, you know, I'm going to get to do something here pretty quick, you know, and then you hold it a little bit longer, and your arm gets tired again, and so you try to figure out another way to, like, hold the flashlight. You did this, right? Come on, as a kid, I'm not the only one, you know, and then you like try to do all these things to try to like balance your arm, and then he's like, hold the flashlight still, you know, and then you found out that this was your only job, right? You found out this was co-laboring to whoever it was you were working with. That's not co-laboring with God. That is not co-laboring with God. In fact, what we find is that prayer is actually doing work with God. Prayer is actually understanding God's kingdom a little bit better so that we can go out in the world and not just hold the flashlight. And not just hold the flashlight, but actually do work with God. This is what prayer does for us. Another thing that prayer is not manipulating God. Again, this is not a, you know, it's fine. If we have this list of things, maybe our wants and our needs, you know, it's we can communicate with God, and that's great, and maybe we should do that. But we should not understand that God is now somehow bound to our laundry list, right? God is not just magically somehow now forced to give us what we want because we asked for it. No, and that's not, in fact, what Scripture says. The writer of 1 John, he poses it this way. He says, and this is the boldness we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He hears us. Say it together. He hears us. Not that he does it. Not he says, yes, and have some more. He hears us. You know, we're having to go through this thing with my daughter. So my daughter Anna is 4 years old, and she's learning the difference between I understand, right? I understand, and I will do, right? And this is a big deal for a four-year-old because now she's learning that we can understand the demands that she wants. You know, she wants to have the Halloween candy right before she goes to bed, right? She wants to have the Halloween candy right before she goes to bed, and I'll say, you know, I understand you want Halloween candy, and then she'll hold out her hand, and I'm like, that's not what that means, you know? I understand that you want Halloween candy, but it's not good for you. It's not good for you, and the caramel is going to stay in your teeth, and it's going to stay on all night, and then you'll wake up with cavities, and, you know, we'll have to go to the dentist, and we'll have to go through all these things. In fact, it's better if you don't get Halloween candy right now, as much as you may want it. I understand, I hear you, does not mean here, have some, or here, have some more. The good news about all of this is that God is with us. That God does understand. We know this through Jesus Christ. Right? God put on flesh. God spent time as us so that God would be able to say, I hear you. I understand. I know what that's like. I know how hard or difficult that is. God knows that. God understands that. One of the things that prayer is that prayer is aligning our will with God's. Again, prayer is not just this time that we can get our list of demands, but prayer is a time that we can align those demands with God's demands. One of the prayers I try to pray really often is that what would break God's heart would break mine. That whatever breaks God's heart, that whatever moves God to compassion, whatever God wants done in this world, I would want done in this world. Not just because God wants it, but because God has placed it on my heart to have it actually happen. If you've been moved to prayer as I have in the recent events of Texas or Las Vegas or wherever the tragedy was that you happened to see when you turned on the news that day, if you've been moved to prayer as I have, I hope that's moved you to do something about it. Maybe to write a letter to a senator or a representative. Maybe that's to have a conversation with somebody who's involved in mental health care. Maybe that's to have a conversation with a neighbor that you've lived next door to for years but never actually talked to. Maybe that's to reach out to a coworker who you feel gets neglected or who just needs a friend to talk to. I hope that if you've been moved to prayer as I have in the last several weeks of all the terrible things that have happened in this world, I hope it has moved you to do something. To not only pray, to not only talk to God about what's happening in this world, but in those moments of prayer, I hope that your will has been aligned with God so that we can move from this place and actually do what God wants done in this world. Because as we start to pray, things start to change in our life. That when we start to pray, we are reminded of our dependence upon God. When we start to pray, we are reminded of our dependence upon God, and all the things we see in this world start to change. That if we pray, and if we pray earnestly and long enough, we will see perspectives in this world start to change and start to shift. That in the midst of tragedy and disaster, we will start to see hope. Because we know of a God who brought good even out of death. And when we start to pray, our perspective will start to change. And when we look at things, even that we have, we will start to see how God actually views that thing. That maybe if we have an attic full of clothes, that maybe we start to see that as a resource for somebody else. Somebody else who doesn't have the opportunity to have as many clothes as we have. And when we start to look at our finances, friends, when we start to look at our budget and all the money we think we have made ourselves, we start to see it differently. We start to see it differently, and maybe we start believing that when God said, if you give me 10%, you won't believe what you can do with the other 90. We start to believe that God can actually do it. And we start to believe and we start to see this world a little differently if we will pray and continue to align our will with God's. Not so that God can meet every demand, not so that we can treat God like a genie and get everything that we ever wanted, but if we start to pray, we will align our will with God's and we will see this world change. When Jesus is speaking to the disciples, he has this moment in the Gospel of John, as he does many different times, where he just kind of immediately stops and starts praying to God. And he prays out loud so the disciples will hear him. And he does this in the Gospel of John, and he does it for actually a very long time. And he says these words in the Gospel of John. John says, after Jesus has spoken these words, he looked up to heaven just immediately and started to pray. And there's a really long discourse there in John 17. I picked out a verse. And Jesus said this about the disciples. He says, I'm not asking you, God, to take the disciples out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I'm asking you to protect them. I'm asking you to leave them in there. And leave them in there. Be in the thick of it with them. Be among them. Protect them. And so many times we think that we have to escape, and Christians have gotten accused of this a lot, that a lot of times Christians are chastised for saying, you know, you don't really care about this world. You just think of this world as just, you know, like I'm just passing through, you know, I'm not really setting up shop, I'm not really doing anything here, I'm just waiting to get to heaven. And that's not what Jesus says. He says, no, in fact, whenever the kingdom comes, it will be here. And we're not waiting just so that we can go somewhere and get away from all of this. He said, the kingdom will come here. And so when we start to pray, Jesus says, God, don't take them out of this world, but protect them in it. So that whenever the kingdom comes, that whenever God's kingdom comes here, we will have already made it. We will have already started. We will have already started the work that God has meant for this place. And we will have done it because we have aligned our hearts with God's. We have aligned our will with God's. And we have started to understand what the kingdom of God would actually look like on this earth. That people who are hungry would be fed. And people who are hurting, maybe they would be healed, or maybe they would just have a friend. Jesus said, our job is not to escape, is not just to amass as much stuff as we possibly can and then go to heaven. Our job as Christians is to live a life of sacrifice. To live a life, maybe we give up something so that the kingdom of God can come down. Because we pray, and if we forget to do it, and if we don't do it, and if we don't do it long enough, we start to believe something. That the less we pray, the more we believe in the myth of self-reliance, right? The myth of I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. I did this on my own. There wasn't anybody who helped me. There weren't any teachers. There weren't any adults. There wasn't a friend. There wasn't anybody that I couldn't have gone without. You know, a lot of that is about ego, right? A lot of that is not necessarily about how we did something. A lot of that is how much we're trying to protect our own ego to make ourselves believe that we could do something that we could have never done on our own. That the less we pray, the less we align our will with God's, the more we start to believe that we did everything on our own. And this is disastrous, friends. The writer of Psalms writes this passage, and Eugene Peterson actually translated it this way in his translation of the Bible called The Message. He says this in Psalm 50. When things were going great, I crowed, I've got it made. I'm God's favorite. He made me king of the mountain. The writer says, then you, God, looked the other way, and I fell to pieces. I fell to pieces. I've got it made. I did it all myself. And God says, well, let me look the other way then, and everything falls apart. The psalmist knew this very thing. And so the writer of Thessalonians says, listen, I'm going to invite you to do something. I'm going to ask you to pray without ceasing. I'm going to ask you to pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying, because prayer is a necessity for Christians like breathing. That if we are going to claim to follow Christ, then we have to talk to Christ. Right? It's going to be really hard to follow Jesus if we don't actually talk to him, if we don't actually understand who he is and where he's going. And so if we're going to be Christians, little Christ followers of Jesus, then we're going to have to pray, because that prayer is like Christian breath. I love the way there was a man named Martin Luther, and he says this. He says, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Martin Luther is the reformer of the church. He started the Protestant Reformation. We actually just celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, 500 years since our church, the Protestants, actually separated from the Church of Rome. An actual incredible event, took a lot of prayer and a lot of discernment from Martin Luther. And he says, listen, prayer is no more possible. If you don't pray, it's not possible any more than it is to hold your breath for the rest of your life. And so we're going to pray without ceasing. And maybe that doesn't just mean that every day we are going to be saying a prayer. And then if anybody tries to talk to us, we're like, no, not now. I can't talk. You know, I got to say this prayer. I got to talk to God. That maybe our lives will be a prayer. And maybe constantly we're going to have this mindfulness. We're going to have this kind of consciousness. We're going to have this kind of idea, this kind of thought in our head constantly, that God is with me, that God is surrounding me, that God is in this conversation, that God is in this cup of coffee, that God is in this staff meeting, that God is in my children, that God is in this very difficult situation that I'm in, that constantly we're going to have this mindfulness, that we are going to be praying without ceasing, because we're going to see God in everything that we're doing. And when we start to see God in everything that we're doing, everything will change. Everything will change. The writer of Thessalonians says, pray without ceasing. That Greek word is adiapleptos. Adiapleptos, and it's uninterrupted, without omission. Do not stop. Do not stop. And as I said earlier, when we start to pray, when we start to align our hearts with God, align our will with God, we start to see the world a little differently. And one of the ways we invite you to consider is actually, if you're a member of this community of faith, we hope that you would consider tithing, giving 10% of your income, because we believe God has invited us to do this so that we won't believe in this myth of self-reliance, and so that the kingdom can actually come to this earth. And we believe that's best for our community. And instead of me telling you, we've actually asked the Herzbergers to share that. They're actually members of Acts 2 and longtime members, and we recorded a video here. It's about 5 minutes, a little long, but I think it's a great story of somebody actually shared their perspective of giving. Let's take a look at it together.
Hi, I'm Brinley, and these are my parents.
I'm Alan. This is Jenny. We've been coming to Acts 2. We've been members of Acts 2 since 2010. We actually first visited in 2008, so to say that we don't move very quickly would be an understatement. We visited for 2 years before joining. And we're new to church life. We were new. It was our first real church community to join. And we were new to the idea of giving. And so we did start out giving, but we didn't give a lot. And honestly, my perspective was that the idea of tithing was not really a modern concept, and not something that was very applicable to our life with three very young children at the time.
I was pretty skeptical about giving in general. Like you said, we had three kids in daycare, and I had my own budget to worry about, and funding the church budget wasn't really high on my list. And my parents had kind of had a bad experience with a church where they kind of made them feel bad for not giving, and they were kind of felt ashamed and embarrassed and really angry and never went back. And so that's kind of what I grew up with. And so when the discussions around tithing came around, we weren't really planning to.
So when we joined, Mark had, we had talked to Mark about the idea of how we, tithing, and Like I said, Jenny was really a little concerned about that conversation, but you know, it went really well. Mark had talked about how we need to pray about it and think about what we need to give, and as we discuss it, whichever the smaller amount was, let's start there. And we were doing that. And there was one particular sermon as well that touched Jenny, as she remembers. And you want to describe that?
Yeah, Mark, he had two people get up on the stage, and he had one person holding in two hands money in both hands, and he had the other person toss more money towards that person, and the person holding the two couldn't catch it because their hands were full. And the analogy was that that's what we do with God, is that we hold so tightly to what we've earned and what is our safety and our security, that we don't open our hands for the blessings that we could get if we were allowing them to come in. And so that sermon kind of touched me. And then in 2012, I started in Disciple, and we came to a conversation around giving. And then I went home and we talked and made the decision to start giving, which was a big decision because we had a new car, we had had an income change that year. And so we decided if we did it and we were going to be broke, we would just go back to where we were. And so we made the commitment. And then 2 weeks later, I got diagnosed with breast cancer. And so that was really scary because the first thing that goes through your mind, of course, is, am I going to die? And the second thing that weighed really heavily on me, very close second, was, are we going to go broke trying to get through this? And so that was a hard time.
And so as you said, we were making less. We had a new car payment. And we were starting to tithe. But it was something that we wanted to stay committed to, even as we were, going to start our new battle against breast cancer. And that was quite a challenge for us. But we were really blessed through that process. We had a great small group that was very helpful and very giving. We started, even though we went through the process not really knowing how well this is just going to be an interesting time, but we decided to go to Houston and get treated at MD Anderson, and we had help all along the way, whether it was members of Acts 2 helping, friends, donating their time. We had acquaintances giving us points for flights and for hotels, clients of Jenny's that were helpful in that way. We were really blessed through that process, and we continued to give faithfully. And each year, though we were maxed out on insurance, maxed out on really all of our medical bills, we were able to end each year, not in debt medically. And so, years later, 5 years later, Jenny's 5 years away from her diagnosis, cancer-free, we are continuing to give and feel really good about our tithe because we feel like it's a great way to know that we are helping to change the world, and that's what I feel great confidence in, when I hear how our gifts are used, not only within the church, but outside the church. I feel like I couldn't have come up with any of those thoughts on my own, and I couldn't have changed the world that way on my own. And so it's something that we are committed to.
Hey, amen. Well, I want to thank the Herzbergers for sharing that with us. And we moved now in our time of the kind of sermon and talk as we invited the Dukes to come forward and share a little bit with us as well. If you guys want to come on up, in your bulletin, you'll find what we call the step chart. And this step chart, you can see, is broken down into Michael and Brandy. Good job. All right. And this step chart looks a little bit like this. And we've broken down, I'll give you that. We've actually broken down the number of households that actually give to the church, and we've broken them down in this step chart there. You can see the first step there in your bulletin is $0, and so I'm going to go on through these, but you guys, I'm going to ask Michael to share a little bit about it as well. And so, Michael, do you mind sharing with us about this step chart?
Appreciate it, Andy. Myself, along with another group of people throughout the church here, one church and Acts 2, have gotten together to kind of push and figure out the stewardship campaign that we're in the process of presenting called Taking the Next Step. You've received the mailers about, and that this step chart's a part of. And it's really about seeking God's leading in the use of our financial resources that we've been entrusted by God. So they've asked us to explain the step chart, kind of what it is, what it's not, and that it's about our heartfelt response to God based on goodness and blessing in our life. And as I read that, been going through the devotional that is part of the stewardship campaign that they passed out at the beginning, I was doing my full week of reading today because I like to crash everything in together. And if we go to Tuesday's reading, something really stood out to me there that really fit in with that, if Brandy wants to share that.
People also give because their contribution aligns with the purposes God wants them to fulfill in the world. Helping people, relieving suffering, teaching the spiritual life, reaching young people. When we sense God's call to make a difference, we can contribute our time or become personally involved in the day-to-day ministry. Another way to make a difference is through giving, contributing the resources that make possible the work that we feel called to support. We please God by making the difference God wants us to make.
Thanks. So you heard that the stewardship is about, we're talking about the financial resources, but it's about our time, our talents, our resources, and our money. Our youth program was busting at the seams here on Wednesday nights, and Andy's mentioned a couple of times that we're going to need a new building. We were at the point where we were almost having to turn children away, was my understanding. So we actually were able to work with our neighbors next door at Frontier Elementary, and youth now meets there because we were physically out of space to hold them. So obviously our time and talents are being given and just running up that staircase. If that's what you're being called to do, definitely give more. We need Sunday school teachers. We need volunteers for the youth on Wednesdays. And we're also going to need more resources. So they've kind of broken down this stair step into the levels of giving last year. Yeah. To the church.
And something I didn't mention earlier is you're invited, as you look at that step chart, you have a blank one in your bulletin. I invite you to fill those out, put the numbers on there that you see, and consider where you're at in that step chart as well. So go ahead, Michael. Sorry about
so
that.
So if you run through all the numbers, down from the bottom left, that no giving up to the top right at $70,000 a year or more of giving, which is quite a massive sum of money to be donating. Hopefully we'll get some people there one day. But we have about a third of our church family membership at the between 0 and 1,000, about a third between 1,000 and 5,000 annually, and about a third above the 5,000 or 5,000 or greater giving level there, with our median sitting in the $2,000 to $3,000 per year household. One thing you'll notice about this stair step chart that is our example, if you kind of think to when you're walking up and down stairs in buildings, a lot of times you'll go up 7 to 12 stairs and then you'll have a plateau. And then 7 to 12 more stairs and you'll have a plateau. Are we stuck on a plateau is one thing we can be asking. How can we get off of what we're stuck on and take that next step? There's no plateaus when it comes to giving your time, your talents, and your resources back to God. So prayerfully consider where you are now. Look at the stair step chart and see where you are being called to get to and do what you can to get there. If it's a financial situation that you're uncomfortable about, the church offers Financial Peace University to help with that planning. They also have some escrow options if mm-hmm. it's a really nerve-wracking to jump from not giving anything to giving some percentage of your income. So you can meet with Andy or Mark about that possibility as
yeah,
well.
Yeah, one of the things we invite our congregation to consider, if you've never tithed before, we have something called like a tithing challenge. And that is, if you come to us and you say, I've never tithed before, I'm interested in giving 10%, but I don't know what's going to happen. You know, I don't know if I'm going to have enough food or anything like that. And you can say, I'm considering joining this tithing challenge. And we would say, that's great. We would take that money that you had given, and we would hold that in escrow. We wouldn't spend that money. We'd hold it on to the side. And if you came to us at the end of 3 months, 6 months, a year, and you had committed to that tithe, and you got to the end of that year, and you'd say, you know, I gave 10%, we'd say, how'd it go? You know, did everybody have clothes? Did everybody have enough food? You know, or do you have a roof over your head? And you'd say, yes. And you know, and what we've challenged congregation members to do that. We've had people do it. We've had those meetings with people, and they've never asked for that money back. Because they believe it's actually been a blessing to them to give up of that money. And so if that's something you're considering, if you say, you know what, I'm just going to go straight into 10%, we would invite you to consider that. And again, if you're a guest with us this evening, we want to let you know we have no obligation. We want you to have an obligation to give. We don't really consider this, you know, the kind of conversation for you. We just say, you know, welcome. You know, we're having a family conversation. But if you do consider yourself a member of this community of faith, we hope you'll take a look at that percentage that you're giving and consider increasing that. And what does that look like in your life?
Just one thing we really wanted to highlight here is this isn't a comparison. We don't know who's giving what. From the church leadership level that I'm on as a trustee, I know where one family of all those numbers are, and that's my own. I have friends that I know they tithe. I have no clue what that means for them. That's between them and God and whoever they want to reveal that number to. So it's just so you can have the information there of what our church's giving looks like and what you can see is some stepping options. If you flip over to the back of your staircase, there's a monthly giving chart. It just kind of breaks down the annual income of a family, different percentages from 1% giving all the way up to 12% giving, which is partaking next step would be considered extravagant giving because it's beyond the tithe, and what that monthly dollar amount would look like. So, for instance, if you're a family that earns $50,000 a year and you're giving a 2% tithe, that'd be $83 per week if you see up kind of near the top left there. And you can look at those percentages, where you are now, where you feel God's calling you to be, and where you want to get to going down the road there. So with that, I think we have the next slide that we can all join in on a prayer together as our action step.
We do not have the prayer, actually.
We do not.
So will you pray for us?
I will.
Thank you.
It's very short. God, based on your goodness and blessings in my life, where do you want me to be in my giving? Please let me listen so that I can hear from you where you truly want me to be and give me the strength and courage to respond appropriately. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Will you help me thank Michael and Brandy? This is not... You had to draw a really short straw to come in front of a congregation and talk about money. And I really appreciate Michael and Brandy doing that. And I just really appreciate you guys. And so as we consider this, you know, what does it mean to pray? What does it mean to align our heart with God? I would ask you to consider these action steps. The first one is really give up control. Give up control because we never really had it in the first place, right? We never really had it. And give up the idea that you ever did. I'd invite you to give up control. And I'd also ask you to pray that God's kingdom would come through you. That God's kingdom to this earth would come because people committed to Christ, because people sacrificed for Christ, because people prayed long enough that their will was actually aligned with God's. I love this story that Coretta King shares. Coretta is Martin Luther King's wife. And she actually wrote in her memoirs about one night when they were staying in Montgomery, Alabama, during all the race riots, during all the events that were being held, during all the tension that was happening in America in this time. And they were sleeping one night. The next day, Martin Luther King was going to speak at a rally there in Montgomery in the heart of the South. And at that night, while they were sleeping, they were awakened in the middle of the night by a phone call. And Martin Luther King grabbed the phone, held the receiver to his ear, and all he heard were the words that you will be sorry that you came to Montgomery. You will be sorry that you came to Montgomery. And Coretta remembers that King did what he normally does, which is not respond, hang up the phone. But she said something happened, that this phone call disturbed him more than it ever would, more than any other phone call ever did for some reason. And King got up from bed and he went into the kitchen and he made a pot of coffee and he sat at the kitchen table, Coretta said, with that cup of coffee and he sat there leaning over the table and he put his hands in his, and put his face in his hands and then he started to pray out loud. And Coretta said, I'll never forget that prayer. Then in that moment, King prayed this prayer. Said, Lord, I'm taking a stand for what I believe is right. The people are looking to me for leadership. And if I stand before them without strength and courage, they will falter. I am at the end of my powers. I have nothing left. I have nothing left. I have come to the point where I can't face it alone. Coretta remembers waking up the next morning, King going to Montgomery, And giving what she says, more than the I have a dream speech, giving what she says was the greatest speech he ever gave in his life. All because he told God, I am at the end of my power. My hope, my prayer is that we would say the same thing.